Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 13. One simple verse here. I've been trying to get to this for a while, but I believe today, I believe this is the mind of Christ for the service. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. The Lord Jesus in this scripture uses salt as a metaphor, as a figure of speech that contains an implicit and implied comparison between salt and the professing followers of Christ. What we today know or recognize as the visible local assembly or the visible local church. But if God would help me today, I want to just do my best to expound this one verse of Scripture, and I want to talk to you on the subject of the salt of the earth. In 5:13, Matthew said, the Lord Jesus quoted here is saying, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What be salted? The earth. How's the earth going to be salted if the salt's lost its savor? It, the salt, is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And throughout all of ancient history, salt has been considered to be of great, great value. Empires and civilizations have risen and fallen based on the value of salt. By alliteration, I'll give you three simple words or four this morning and we'll go to the house. First of all, let me talk to you for a minute about the purpose of the salt. By definition, the word purpose means the intended objective. It means the effect, the consequence, or the end result. And what is the purpose of the salt? It is to preserve. And throughout the ages, the primary use of salt has been its use for food preservation. As a preservative, salt works in at least two different ways. Number one, it slows down the natural decomposition process and preserves food from spoiling. And secondly, salt prevents the growth of bacteria, and that includes foodborne pathogens like salmonella, which Sister Lori and I are so familiar with, that can cause food poisoning or cause even typhoid fever. And can I tell you this morning that God has all power in heaven and earth, and God very well could save me or save you and take us straight to heaven. But in the infinite wisdom of an almighty providential God, in God's providential plan, God chose to leave His children on earth to perpetuate the gospel of Christ as a supernatural preservative for the human race. I got news for you this morning. The gospel of Christ is the only hope this nation's got. It's the only hope that this ungodly world's got. It ain't Democrats. It ain't Republicans. It ain't conservatives. It's not liberals. It don't have anything to do with politics this morning. The only hope we've got in this country is Jesus Christ. And most of the world has no idea what I'm talking about. The true church, the born-again children of God, are this morning the living, breathing body of Christ on planet Earth. And God left us here to be a preservative, to be a help to this ungodly world. Let me start right here and tell you this. Sinners are sinners because they are a fallen creature subject to a fallen nature. Prostitutes don't go to hell because they're prostitutes. They go to hell because they have a fallen nature. Dope heads don't go to hell because they're dope heads. They go to hell because they have a fallen nature that has never been regenerated by the power of God. And I hear people make this statement, and I'm going to go here for just a minute, if God will be my helper. And I want to help you with something. And I know this will colic some folks, and it'll make some folks real nervous. And I'm sure with some psychological help and time, you'll get over it. But here's what I'm going to say. I don't have a Calvinistic bone in my body. I believe in a whosoever will salvation. I believe that this salvation is open to whosoever will. I believe in the doctrine of the responsibility of man, and God assumes 100% responsibility to give you the gospel invitation, and man has 100% responsibility to respond to the call God gives. But can I help you this morning? I beg you, in a lack of understanding, In a simple ignorance, don't ever just stand up in front of somebody and crow and talk about free will and tell them you're a free moral agent with a free will. Because you're not a free moral agent and you don't have a free will. You say, preacher, you talking Calvinistic. No, I ain't talking Calvinistic. I'm talking Bible. Your will is bound by fallen nature. You go to a man down here in the penitentiary, and you go down here to a jail cell, and you see a man, and he says, I can do anything I want to do. I'm a free moral agent. I have a free will. I can do anything I want to do. That's exactly right, Brother Danny. As long as you stay inside them four walls, do what you want to. Do you understand there is a Bible doctrine that teaches that man is in bondage? What were the children of Israel in down in Egypt? They were in bondage. And your will is in bondage to a fallen, depraved nature. And unless God comes and opens your cell door and gives you that blessed supernatural opportunity, there ain't nothing you can do to help yourself. God's got to give you that. How does he do that? Through the preaching of the gospel. Why do you think I stand up here and scream and holler and slobber and spit and act like a crazy man? If there's an easier way for you to get saved, surely I'd do it. And I've had the honor and I've had the privilege over the years, and I thank God for every privilege I've had, every prison, every jail cell, rehabilitation centers and the places God's let me be, and I've had a privilege to preach the gospel to every kind of sinner on the planet. And when I say that, I mean dope heads and drunkards and liars and thieves and prostitutes and perverts of every size, shape, form, and fashion. And Brother Ed, I've never met a crack whore and I've never met a dope head that ever needed me as a preacher to stand them up and tell them what a mess they're in. I've met a whole lot of self-righteous, hypocritical Baptists that needed me to stand them up and tell them what kind of mess they're in. But most of this world knows what kind of mess they're in. They don't need to be told they're in a mess. They need to be told what the answer is. They need to be told what the hope is for the situation they're in. They know they're in a mess. They may not understand depravity. They may not understand the fall of man. They may not understand what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden, but they understand they got trouble. Regular, ordinary sinners already know they got a problem. They just need to know, preacher, what's the answer? Proverbs 10:12 said, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. God left us here to be a preservative, and when people come by this church, it is my prayer and it is my hope that what people see is people see the love of Christ made manifest in this place and in this people. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I realize and I understand today that we've tried to make the gospel so palatable to sinners and make the gospel just about a warm, fuzzy puppy dog love. But the love of God's a real thing, and it'll love you enough to send you a man that'll care enough about you to tell you the truth, whether you like it or you don't like it. Because that's what you're going to be judged by one day, is the truth that you've received. 1 John 4:20 said, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Well, that's plain English, ain't it? He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4:10 said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I don't know if you've caught on to this, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's folks all around us in this community that are hurting. They're going through things that you and I have no idea what they're going through. There's folks that laid their head on their pillow last night and they rolled and they tumbled and they tossed because this world has treated them so ill. They're so brokenhearted. They've got financial problems. They've got physical problems. They've got relationship problems, and their world's been devastated and tore apart by sin and Satan. Their whole world is in a mess, and I can just tell you this morning on the authority of God's Word, they could use a little love. They could use a little compassion. They don't need somebody to tell them what a mess they are. Deep down in their heart, they already know what a mess they are. They need somebody to tell them what the truth of the gospel is, that yes, you're in a mess, but Christ made a way for you to get out of it. I was walking, as I often do during the day, and oft times I walk and I pray and I talk to God. And I came up here yesterday during the morning, and as I was walking and just trying to talk to the Lord, and I came by, and there was a precious lady that was parked in the shade under the tree out here, and she had her window down, and I walked by and I spoke, and she looked up, and in kind of a sheepish voice, here's what she said, Miss Stephanie. She said, I've got a counseling session. And she said, I just wanted to get up here where I could get the Wi-Fi for my counseling session. And I just waved and I walked on, and Brother Ed, God so broke my heart for that lady. What do I say? What do I do? Okay, God laid this right out here in front of me. What do I say? How do you even approach this? Somebody hurting, somebody that had to drive up to the church to get Wi-Fi so they could have a counseling session. Obviously, there's things going on in her heart and things going on in her life, and there are needs. And I asked the Lord, God, what in the world, how do I even approach this lady? And I knew, Brother Danny, I cannot let her leave the parking lot of this church without knowing somebody somewhere cares. And I walked down to my little study. I got out a piece of paper and I wrote these words. If you ever need us, we're here for you. God bless you, Preacher Reeves. And I took that note in the middle of her counseling session and I handed it in her window. Because this community needs to know we're here for them. We're not here to judge them. We're not here to make fun or to jeer or to laugh. We're not here to pretend we're better than somebody else. I heard it put this way one time, and I like it pretty good, that carrying the gospel is just like one beggar telling another beggar where to go to get a piece of bread. There's folks hurting all around us, and they ain't interested in the 10 Baptist do's and don'ts. They're not interested in a bunch of pharisaical hypocrisy, but they're interested in real answers to their problems. Now, I've told you the purpose of the salt, and I'm going to talk to you about the power of the salt. The power of the salt is the life-changing, regenerating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know the church is the only institution on planet Earth that was ordained by Christ Himself, deputized by Almighty God, and empowered by the Holy Ghost with any legitimate authority to preach the gospel of Christ? God didn't give that to the Rotary Club. He didn't give that to the Elks Lodge. And He didn't give that to some little old ministry running around on their own. But God gave that to the visible local church to be the ministers of the gospel of Christ Matthew 28:19, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power." That Greek word for power is dunamis. It means dynamite. It's where we get our word dynamite. "And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." You know what I've been doing for the past year? I've been working in Jerusalem. That's inside these four walls. But he said in all Judea, and that means this community outside these four walls. God gave us the power of the gospel, and the gospel transforms lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I've quoted this till some of you are probably sick of hearing this, but God's word said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And I hear people say this. They say, "Well, I tried Jesus, and that didn't work for me." No, you didn't. You may have tried religion, and you may have tried an emotional religious experience that was based on elated emotions and carnal feelings. But whenever your feelings ran out, your religion ran out. But what God saves, God changes. And he changes it forevermore. A few years ago, I was in South Texas preaching at the Roloff Homes, and this precious young man got gloriously born again. I mean, he busted in the pastor's house after service one night under such conviction. He couldn't stand it no more. He said, "I got to get saved." Got saved right there in the dining room at the preacher's house after service. And that young man went back to his home state. And, you know, you see a lot of folks make a lot of professions. And I know one of the primary ways you want to be able to know whether somebody's saved or not, watch them for a year or two. Brother Danny, that's been several years ago. And I got enough sense to know what God saves, God changes. And I watched that old boy go back home, and the first thing he did when he left rehab is he got involved in a local New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church. He got his wife and family and got them in the house of God. And today, these many years later, that young man's a deacon in a Baptist church in East Tennessee. Why? Because what God saves, God changes. And if you didn't change, you didn't get saved. You just had an emotional, religious experience. Now I'm going to talk to you about the pollution of the salt. "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" The word savor, by definition, means the quality or the essential character that renders salt valuable. By implication, it means to lose its savor. It means to be flat or to be dull or to be heavy, lacking spirit, lacking in life or animation, and devoid of power. I'll give you a fact here. In theory, pure, unadulterated salt will last forever. There's a whole message in that. Pure, unadulterated salt will last forever. Pure salt effectively has an infinite shelf life. It never expires. You say, "Well, I've got salt in my kitchen. I've seen salt go bad, and it's even got an expiration date on it." That's because it's got additives in it. And while we're on that, this iodized table salt is one of the worst things you can put in your mouth. That iodine wouldn't ever, that ain't meant for you. But pure, unadulterated salt lasts forever. Then why would the Lord Jesus say that this salt could lose its savor, and how does that take place? Did you know there's only one way today for salt to lose its savor? That's contamination. When foreign particles mix with the salt so that they break down the integrity and the purity, and the salt becomes polluted. If that ain't the average Baptist church, I'll eat your dirty socks. That's where we're at, honey. 2 Peter 2:6, then turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The word vexed means to harass, to oppress, to wear down, and to wear out. And I see that happening in churches all across America. They're harassed, oppressed, they're wore down, they're wore out, and they're vexed by the world around them. Now listen to the doctrine of Balaam. You know what the doctrine of Balaam was? You remember when Balaam tried to go and curse the children of Israel, and God wouldn't allow Balaam to curse the children of Israel, so Balaam set a trap to entice the children of Israel to sin against God and to hurt God so that God in His holiness would judge them Himself. Can I tell you this morning that Satan does not try to get the church to abandon their religion and go into the world, but he tricks the church to incorporate the world into their religion. And thus the world begins to infiltrate, saturate, and inundate the church. Brother Danny, I'm not just frustrated and I'm not just angry. I do understand when I see churches that it seemingly, in some measure, they have the best intentions in the world. They've got the best ideas in the world. Seemingly, Brother Jonathan, it's as if they really have a fervor and a zeal to do something for God. But you'll go by and they've got Batman on the roof and Big Bird in the parking lot and handing out hot dogs and lollipops and doing everything they can do with clowns and puppets to get everybody and everything they can get to come into the church. But the problem is that they've taken the holy things of God and they have polluted the holy things of God by giving them an entertainment filled atmosphere, and they say they're doing it to reach sinners. But the fact of the matter is the Holy Ghost of God is grieved and He's wounded and He's betrayed by the local assembly. Do you realize and understand that if God gives me the liberty to preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost of God, and this church learns to worship and appreciate the presence of the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Ghost of God will draw sinners because they'll realize that's somewhere they can go to get some help. You ain't got to have Hollywood entertainment in the church to draw folks in. That ain't the people you want no way. That's people that want to be entertained. And then God removes the candlestick, and then that rejected outcast church continues to operate in the power of its flesh. And I can tell you, I've been in churches all over America and all over this world. And I've seen multitudes upon multitudes of churches, then this frightens me. I've watched them that God, the Holy Ghost, is not in their presence, and He ain't been there in 40 years if He's ever been there. And they get so accustomed to going through the ritual and the routine that they figure out, Brother Ed, they can do it whether God shows up or not. We can sing our songs with or without God. We can go through our offerings with or without God. We can teach Sunday school with or without God. And we can come up with a little message and stand up and preach a little sermon whether God shows up or God don't show up. And now they've raised a generation in church that don't know God ain't even there. And I'm going to tell you what's scary is when they don't know God ain't there, but they think He is. They think He's there, and He ain't there. You say, Preacher Mike, what's going on? 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. You pretend you got the Holy Ghost long enough, without the Holy Ghost, you'll get a ghost. It just won't be holy. And then you see the perishing of the salt. The word perish means to die, to be destroyed, especially in a violent or untimely manner to spoil, to deteriorate, or to pass from existence. And this scripture said it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. I studied that word cast in cast out this morning, and that word cast literally means to be violently thrown out. But do you remember what God told the church at Laodicea? He said, I wish you were cold or you were hot, but because you're neither cold nor hot, because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That word spew literally means vomit. Do you know what you're seeing in so many churches across America today? God's already vomited them out. The candlestick's been removed, if they ever had one. There's no candlestick. There's no Holy Ghost. And God don't show up and meet with those people, and they're pretending that He does. And what they've done is they've got another spirit on them. It's this new contemporary spirit that's got on them. 1 Thessalonians 2:1 says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. That's the rapture of the church. That you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That comes from the Greek word apostasia. It means apostate. You can't be an apostate. You can't turn from truth if you've never had truth. And that's the problem. People had truth and they turned away from it. And 2 Timothy 3:5 said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They have no power. What power? The power of the Holy Ghost to change a life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, A-L-L, all things are become new. That's God's word. I didn't say it. God said it. That settles it. That's the end of it. God changes what He saves. If that's true, I got a question for you this morning. And I'm not trying to be ugly, and I'm not trying to dress you down, and I'm not trying to pin you to the wall. But I want to know this morning in your heart, you tell me you're saved. You're born again of the Spirit of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm asking one simple question. When do you change? When do you change? Because the problem that we have today in this world that we live in, there are so many people in the Baptist church that are trying their best, they're busting a gut trying to help everyone else when they themselves have never truly been converted. They don't have the power to help anybody else because they don't have the power to help themselves.